Okay, today we plan to go through James chapter 1, verses 12 to 18. God's goodness in the midst of trials. Good stuff. Ever face a trial and find yourself questioning God's goodness? If you're really good, God, why aren't you coming through? Why am I going through such a tough time? Why is this so heart-wrenching? Or maybe you know someone else who has wrestled with that. Why did the 10-year-old die? Why did this accident take place? God, if you're loving, why did this all happen? Are you not in control? Are you not powerful enough to intervene? Are you good? And so that's a root question when someone's going through a tough time. I haven't really had that myself as far as to that degree, but I know a number of people have wrestled with that. And it's something that we need to look at. And it's this passage sort of helps answer this question. In other words, how can God be good in the midst of trials and in the midst of heartache and in the midst of pain? So background for this passage, James, the half-brother of Jesus. He's leader of the Jerusalem church. He's writing to dispersed Jewish believers, believers in Christ, and they're facing hardship. They have been displaced. So they're no longer in Jerusalem. They've been displaced, dispersed because of persecution that's broken out in Jerusalem in that area. And so they've relocated. They're not necessarily welcomed where they're at, and they're hurting. They're very much hurting individuals. James encourages them. He says, count it all joy. God is using these trials to develop patience, to develop endurance. And he's also encouraging them to ask God for wisdom in the midst of the trial so you can know how to navigate and how to know which way to go and what God is doing in the midst of this and be able to endure. So he also points out that for the poor, trials sort of elevate them because they can approach God. Even in their poor social status, they can approach God because they have the same status before the Lord of a Bible teacher or a pastor or anyone else who's in Christ. So in some ways, trials elevate them. For the rich, trials lower them. They humble them. It's like you cannot get through this just based on your pocketbook. Whatever you're going through, the challenges you have, ultimately the trials we face, our money can bail us out of some things, but ultimately it does not bail us out of all the relationship issues and the persecution and other kinds of trials that we could be facing, and for us, health trials and you name it, any kinds of struggles we have. In today's passage, James answers questions about temptation and multiple questions about temptation. Temptation goes hand in hand with trials. Temptation and trials are very much hand in hand because in the midst of trials, we're often tempted. We're tempted, for example, to question God's goodness. We're tempted to become bitter against God. We're tempted to become self-reliant. So often a trial, it makes us better or it makes us bitter. And we can reverse that. It either makes us bitter, nasty, or it makes us better. So that's typically what God does in trials. It gives us opportunity to become better, to actually grow, to become more mature and more Christ-like. So James answers questions about temptation that hurting believers often ask. And the reality is people do ask, like, why, God, is this happening? We don't always get answers to the why question. And sometimes we come to the point of realizing the who is more important. The who in the midst of the trial is more important. That's the Lord himself, and we know him. We don't know all the reasons why things happen, but we know the one who is governing everything. And so let's find comfort in that alone. So let's please stand. We're going to pray, read through the passage, and then enjoy going verse by verse through it. Father, we thank you for this passage we're about to read. Teach us about trials. Teach us about temptation. Teach us about things we need to know. You put everything together just the way you wanted in your word. You guided James's pen, and you guided the hands of each Bible author And I thank you for the way you miraculously did that. You put things together just the way you wanted. In the Hebrew, the jot or the tittle, it's just the way you wanted. And in the Greek, it's just the way you wanted. And we just thank you for your incredible wisdom. It's beyond our wisdom. And yet pass on to us, impart to us, help us glean, and help us to learn. We just thank you. We commit this time to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so James chapter 1, verses 12 to 18. James writes this, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when sin has when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." Let's please be seated. We're going to dive into this thing. Interesting. Some interesting wording, some interesting statements here. James answers four questions. He answers four questions in this passage regarding temptation. Question number one, is a believer who faces temptation cursed? It's sort of the subtle question behind the scenes that he's answering. And he says in verse 12, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he's been approved, he'll receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." So the person who resists temptation, the person who endures temptation is blessed, not cursed. It's very easy to say, boy, my circumstances are going terribly. Obviously, God doesn't love me. Or obviously, God is not good, or whatever. They can somehow tailspin into that. But it's interesting. Blessed means fortunate, well off, and happy. It's not a surfacey kind of happy. It's not circumstantial. It's not feelings oriented. It's a deep kind of happiness, a deep kind of sense of being fortunate, a deep kind of sense of being well off. James was blessed. Paul, the Apostle Paul, was blessed. And even though he had one of the toughest lives of anyone I can ever imagine, as far as all the hardships he faced, the shipwreck, the being stoned and left for dead. It's like, that's not an easy thing. All I have is fireworks in the van, and I could go kerblooey any time. But I didn't go kerblooey, and it wasn't a big deal after all. So Paul, man, the things he faced, amazing. Stephen, he is being stoned and killed, and yet he was a blessed individual. And so, blessed is the man who endures temptation. The Christian walk is not always fun, but we are blessed in the midst of our trials. So, from a scriptural perspective, the trials do not map to, is God being good or not? In fact, the trials are opportunity for him to show his goodness in a very special way. As we say, Lord, I need your wisdom. I need your grace, your enablement to make it through. And in some ways, we see his goodness all the more if we have eyes to see and ears to hear and an openness, a heart that's open to the Lord in the midst of the trials that we go through. The key here is to endure. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. Like a long-distance runner endures, the believer is to endure. We're not to invite in temptation. We're to endure. We're not to make friends with it. We're not to coddle it. We are to resist it. We are to endure it. And it's all by the power of God. It's by God's word. We cannot stand strong against temptation in our own strength. Hopefully, as we get older and older in the Lord, we realize again and again, it's like we cannot do it ourselves. We must have the Lord's strength, his shield, and his armor to to be able to take on the schemes of the enemy and stand strong against his darts and the things he throws at us. Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. Three times he was tempted, and three times he countered with the word. And remember the words, "It is written." So Satan would say something to him, and he'd say, "It is written." And so all three times, that's how he responded. So let's get to know the word of God better and better, and let's stand on it. Let's believe it. And let's say, "Lord, you are stronger than this temptation. And help me to stand strong and to endure in the midst of it." As we endure, we are approved, it says, for when he's been approved. So that means tested, and we pass the test. And it says he'll receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So we receive the crown of life, the victor's wreath, given to, in a Greek athletic event, given to the victor of a great contest. And in some ways, that's what a trial is for each one of us. It's a great contest. And in the midst of it, there are temptations, but we need to endure and stand strong in the midst of them. So it's all a test. It's all a test to make us more, make us stronger, much stronger. So the Lord promises this, the whole idea of the crown of life, the whole idea of just the blessedness, and he carries us through. So he promises this to those who love him and endure. So which the Lord has promised to those who love him, the end of verse 12. And so in the midst of our trials, we are to cultivate a deep love for the Lord, not a bitterness against him because things aren't going as well as we'd like, not a bitterness against him because we had some disappointment or even some heartache. It's not God's fault. The fallenness of this world is not God's fault. It's humanity that strayed, invited sin, messed up all of creation. And so the things that take place that are painful, they're not authored really from God. He's orchestrating this world, but he is not the one who's the author of temptation. He's not the author of death. He's not the author of pain. That's all because of humanity and our decision to steer away from his lordship and from him being in control of our lives. We want to be in control of our lives. And going back to the Tower of Babel, it was humanity trying to make its way up to God and sort of equal God and to exalt oneself. And again, it continues to sort of show itself to be true as far as people try to do it without God. They try to do this Tower of Babel thing either independently or individually or more so with other people and globally even on a global scale. Tower of Babel, we as humanity can solve our problems. Turns out we can't solve our problems. We can't do it. We've got a sin problem. And we need to deal with the sin problem. It's Jesus who dealt with that for us. We merely respond to what he's done for us. He paid for all of our sins on the cross. And because of that, we can be forgiven, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and we could have a brand new life, a life filled with power and strength that we didn't have before, and it's available to us. So this encourages us to hang in there. You are blessed in the midst of your temptations and trials. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. And we look forward to that crown of life. And the Lord has promised it to those who love him. So God is using trials. He's using temptations to mature you and me and to prove us genuine. So continue to cultivate endurance. Continue to cultivate a genuine love for Christ. It's all worth it. So let's stand strong. So that's question number one. Is a believer who faces temptation cursed? No, they are not. They're very blessed, actually. With all these good results for those who respond well to temptation, that leads to question two. Question two, do temptations come from God? If temptations are something God is using, then is he the author of the temptation? Is he the author of the pain? Is he the author of the sort of the fallen aspects of what takes place in this world? And then verse 13, Let no one say, when he is tempted, I'm tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Do temptations come from God? Can we blame him for our temptations? Can we justify giving in to our temptations? Can we justify getting bitter against God? After all, they're from God, right? Well, no, temptations are not from God. He knows very well that they exist. He even uses them to bring maturity in the hearts of those who love him. And yet, they're not ultimately authored by him. They're not rooted in him. God cannot be tempted by evil. Evil holds no sway over God. No sway at all. There is no evil in him. Nowadays, with so many Marvel movies and other things that are actually fun to watch, so many of them are a lot of fun to watch. And yet, it's hard to find a good hero now. These heroes are like, you know, I want to retire from being a hero. It's like, what kind of hero is that? Or, you know, Thor's getting fat. It's like, what happened to our hero, man? This is not right. And so you think, man, there's a mix of all this. You know, they're making the hero more human, which is interesting. It's an interesting take on things. And then the bad guys are developing the bad guys and making them look more, oh, you feel sorry for them. They went on this road, they were disappointed or whatever. And it's like, interesting, makes for an interesting movie. But the reality is, God cannot be tempted by evil. He's the ultimate good guy. There is no evil in him, none at all. Not zero. Zero, big goose egg. There's no evil in him. And so it also says, nor does he himself tempt anyone. So temptations do not stem from God. He does not dangle the juicy meat in front of us as far as whatever that juicy meat is in our lives, whether it's in the form of a some kind of sexual pursuit or some kind of materialistic pursuit or whatever. So he doesn't do that. He's not the one who authors that. So we cannot blame our temptations on God. And we surely can't say, well, I'm just going to give in to whatever temptations are from God anyway, or whatever weird twist we can put on this whole area of temptation and on trials. So we can't blame them on God. We need to resist temptation. Stand strong against it. Hold on. Stand strong. Endure and become stronger in the process. So does God use temptations in our lives? Yeah, he does. He uses temptations. He uses trials. But is he the author of temptation? Does temptation come from God? No, no way. And so that's question number two. Question number three, continuing on, James tells us that where temptations do come from. So question number three, where do temptations come from? That's question number three. You know, where do they come from? Verses 14 and 15. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth or brings forth death. So our temptations come from being drawn away or led away by our own desires mixed with enticement. That's where Satan and his forces come in. They entice. A desire mixed with enticement results in a conception, a weird conception, a living thing, shall we say. It gives birth to sin, a little sin baby, cute little sin baby. And that's what takes place when desire and enticement come together. Isn't it cute? And then it grows fangs and is like, you know, one of those evil babies. And it's like, ah! And that's the result. So sin grows up and it brings forth death. That's what sin does. And the result is full-grown. The result of full-grown sin is death. So nasty stuff. You know, the things I've done that, you know, you think you're going to be free and you think this is a really neat thing to do, and whether it's drugs or immorality or occultic kinds of stuff, and dabbled with all of those, and it's like you think, oh, there's freedom here, I'm being me and I'm being happy and all this stuff, and it's like, yeah, garbage, because all of the stuff, when we respond to these kinds of temptations, all of these things, they bite like a snake. They always lead to, you know, the desires, the enticement. You've got the sin that takes place, and then some form of death. There's some form of something nasty that takes place as a result of the things we give ourselves to, which are not pleasing to God. So the result is death. So we have desires which lead to being enticed. We have the desires, we have the enticement, and then we have the sin, and then we have the death. And you may say, you may actually draw desires plus enticement, the mama and the papa. So the desires plus the enticement, they give birth to sin, which leads to death. So I actually would prefer that as far as desires plus enticement. That's the conception as far as that's what takes place there. They give birth to sin and then ultimately to death. The wages of sin is death. So the result of sin in our lives, it's death every time. Every time there's some form of death that takes place, and we deserve death for the sins that we've committed, for the sinfulness in our heart. And that's why it's so awesome what Jesus has done for us, that he would take our sins upon himself. He could have just said, you guys are all messed up. We're just going to put an end to this creation, this world. We'll start a new world, one that doesn't have all these problems. And he could have done that. And he would have been righteous in doing that. He could have wiped us out. And whether it was with the flood or in any other way, could have totally wiped us out. And we couldn't have shaken our fist at him because we have gone astray. So humanity desperately needs forgiveness, restoration. And the Lord has made that possible. So the flesh, our desires that war against God, meet enticement, compliments of Satan and his forces. We get drawn away and we sin and we sin and we sin. And that leads to death and the pain of death. So again, there's example after example. The person who gets into a little bit of alcohol, a little bit of drugs, smoking a little bit of weed, and then you go on and on and on from there. And you want a better high, you want something new, you want something that doesn't get you sick in the morning or whatever. You want something that feels good. Or you take something that, who knows, in one hit, potentially it's habit-forming, it's addictive, and it's like, whoa, there's some bad stuff out there. And some very evil people who are making sure it gets into this country. So it's like, there's some really weird things going on. And so that leads to death. I mean, it could lead to physical death or just killing a person as far as every aspect of potential. But again, the Lord is able to restore and return and even use our terribly wrong turns and use us to have to be a blessing in the lives of others and to have an impact in the lives of others and say, don't do the things I did. Here's what it did in my life. Not good. And here's how the Lord reached out to me and got me through this thing. And I want to pass that on to you now. So he can change everything. But still, practically speaking, there's death as a result. And it happens again and again. A little bit of backseat lust or whatever, and who knows what could take place from there. Ultimately, there's unwanted pregnancy as one of the kinds of things that take place. It's like, ooh, we want to get rid of this inconvenience. And it's like, there's death in the womb. And people don't see themselves as murderers. And yet the reality is, here's human life, and human life comes to an end. And it's sad, both the dad and the mom and the doctor and everyone involved. It's just sad as far as, Lord, open up our eyes to what is happening. Vietnam, I think there were about 50,000 lives lost. And it was tragic as far as the many lives lost. And then at the end of Vietnam, what slips in is the legalization of abortion. And then from then on, we outdo Vietnam every month. Every month we outdo Vietnam. All the U.S. casualties, we outdo it every single month. And it is, what, 60 million kids that have been killed in the womb. And does that mean we hate the people who've done it? No, we reach out to them. And there's a lot of people who are hurting, and they're confused, and they try to justify it. They try to cover up the guilt with either blaming the rest of society or blaming men or whatever. There's a lot of things to blame. But ultimately, it's like there's inside, there's like a hurt, a pain. And yet Jesus can bring healing to that pain. But it grieves me, and I think it grieves us as a congregation as far as all the lives lost in the womb. And it's sad, sad to see it. So we can blame our temptations on God. He's really not a good God. We can sort of go that route or try to go that route, but we really can't succeed because temptation does not come from God. It's not from Him. And He is a very good God. We can't say the devil made me do it. We can't blame our sin on others. Adam was the epitome of that. It's the woman you gave me. So it's the woman's fault, and it's the woman you, God, gave me. So it's a double-edged blame shift kind of thing. But we can't blame our temptations on God. He's not the author of the temptations. So we can't blame them. And instead, we need to take responsibility for the temptations and how we respond. What do we do in terms of the desires and the enticements, and how do we respond to all of that? We need to take responsibility to fight the flesh, the desires that get out of hand, and to resist the enticements, and to be aware of the kinds of things that come our way. If we have a hard time with lust, then it's a real good idea to not have unfiltered internet and just sit there and surf and surf and surf, because you know the things that will be presented to you. It's, do you know what so-and-so looks like now? And all this stuff. And it's like, who cares what so-and-so looks like now? Sometimes it's this person who was a very famous person 50 years ago. And it's like, this person's a really old person. It's like, of course, the crime is they became an old person after 50 years. And that's just how it is. It's like, there's better things to do with our time. There really is much, much better things. There are much better things. So we're told later in James chapter 4, verse 7. I think I have the wrong slide. Anyway, we're told in James chapter 4, verse 7, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's what we're told in James chapter 4, verse 7. So not this passage. So therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. There's a battle going on, and every day we're to fight it and say, Lord, help me to die to the flesh. Help me to resist the temptations of the evil one. So resist temptation, fight temptation, endure temptation. Do not give in to it. If you do, confess, repent, get back up again, and do not wallow. Don't wallow. So that was question number 3. Question number 4, the final question. What does come from God? If temptations do not come from God, what does come from God? Verses 16 and 17. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. So don't be deceived. Don't attribute temptation to God. Don't blame it on Him. He says, my beloved brethren. So James loves his readers enough to warn them and enough to teach them. So what does come from God is every good gift and every perfect gift. That's what comes from God. That's what's from above. They're from above. They're from our Heavenly Father. Everything truly good in life comes from God. This creation was good in every way when it first came together, and then humanity rebelled and it messed up all of creation to some degree. So the food we have, the healthy food we have, is from God. The wisdom we have to navigate through a trial, it's from God. The forgiveness that we can have when we mess up and we ask Him for mercy, we ask Him for forgiveness. That's from God. Spiritual gifts are from God. All from God. All these good things are from God. Note that temptation is not from above, Temptation is not from God. It says God is the Father of lights. He's the Father of the cosmos, with whom there's no variation or shadow of turning, just like the hymn. This speaks of his character. There's no variation in his character. He's perfect in every way. He is completely good and completely holy. He's a good father. In our trials, we can come closer to him. No more distance. We can come closer to him. It's amazing how in the midst of a difficult time, so often we either say, I need to really take this matter into my own hands. We won't say it openly, but we may think that. Or we somehow get more distant. I'm on my own on this one. You know, God's not giving me a good set of cards here. And the reality is the trials should bring us closer with the Lord. It's like, Lord, I'm in the midst of a trial. I know you're not the author of the temptation that's taking place in the midst of this trial. And I'm going to get closer to you because I need your strength. I need your wisdom. We're going to get through this thing. And he says that to us. And we need to respond by saying, yes, I want to endure. In verse 18, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So this speaks of God's work. He's brought us forth into faith in his Son, into relationship with him, into maturity. By the word, it says, God's word is instrumental in this whole maturing process and the endurance process that we go through and the resisting of temptation process. Believers are a kind of first fruits. We're restored and we're being restored. So he's restored us spiritually and we're going to have new bodies someday. There's a first fruit kind of thing going on and we're being restored more and more, becoming more like Christ. And he's using trials to help in this process. God is so awesome that he can use even the things he doesn't author, and he can say, they're all coming from the enemy. I'm going to use these things for the good of, ultimately, for my sons and daughters, and ultimately it's going to bring me glory. And so we're a first fruits. He'll restore all of creation someday, but he started with us. He started with sinful humanity that was humble enough to say, Lord, I need you desperately. So all genuine believers are part of the first fruits of what God is doing as far as this restoration. And we look forward to the millennial kingdom, Jesus coming back, and there's restoration with that in Revelation 20. And we look forward to the eternal state that follows the millennial kingdom in Revelation 21 and 22. And the restoration is totally complete at that point. Completely, totally done. And there's no sin around us, so there's no sin in us. And we are completely restored, not only internally, but also our environment. So, question number four, what does come from God? Good stuff comes from God. Very good stuff. Good stuff as far as the things he gives us, all the things from above, and the work he's done, it's all good. It's all good as far as what he's done and what he continues to do. So in reflection, when undergoing trials, it's easy to question God's goodness. Instead of questioning, may trials strengthen us. May they be used to help mature us and to give us opportunity to experience God's wisdom and to experience God's goodness. This is an invitation. A trial is an invitation to experience his goodness afresh. So question number one was, as a believer who faces temptation cursed? Answer, no. A believer who endures is blessed. Question number two, do temptations come from God? Answer, no. God is not the author of evil in any way, no flavor of it. Question number three, where do temptations come from? The answer is from our own desires mixed with enticements. Then comes sin, then comes death. And then question number four, what does come from God? Well, surely not temptation. Rather, every good and perfect gift, that's what comes from God. Like wisdom to navigate through the conundrum of trials that we go through, and grace to endure, and grace to resist the strength to resist. That's what grace sort of boils down to, the desire, the power to do the will of God. And he gives us grace to resist and to also face the pain, because sometimes these trials don't work out very well. The kid does die. The extended family member is estranged and there doesn't seem to be any reconciliation. And there's sometimes some really bad things happen and there's no resolution on this side of eternity. And that's the reality of our fallen world. God is in control, and yet he's also given us a level of freedom, shall we say, and we have these desires, and there are plenty of enticements, and he gives us freedom to be able to either give in to these or to say, Lord, I give in to you, and I serve you. And the Lord's very much in control, and yet it's interesting. Some people, the sovereignty perspective, think that he's sort of wound everything up, and there's like no decision-making at all that takes place. It's like, no. Personally, I believe that God is so sovereign that he has put together a world where there is a level of legitimate decision-making that takes place. Desires get out of control, enticements take place, temptations take place, or people responding to the Holy Spirit, and there's a willingness and a desire to do that. And so whether it's temptation or whether it's obedience, there's this dynamic. And God is so much in control that he is orchestrating a world where there are things happening that he's not even authoring, and yet he's in control of the whole thing. And he's giving us grace in the whole thing. And this whole world is heading in a certain place, and he knows exactly where it's heading. So he is so much, so sovereign that he's orchestrating a world where there's a level of decision-making taking place at the human level. I believe it's a bigger view of God's sovereignty than that he's wound everything up. Because if he wound everything up, we're just playing this thing out. This is just we're just all pawns, and but no, we've been made in the image of God, and there's a level of decision-making taking place. And we can pursue God, or we can resist or try to fight God's desires and what he's doing in our lives and his will in our lives. And we can give in to temptation, or we can resist temptation and stand strong and say, Lord, I want to bring you glory in the midst of whatever I'm going through. So personal application. If you're a believer who is enduring in the face of hardship, are you convinced that you are blessed in the midst of your trials? Your trials do not equate to does God like you or not. There's a blessedness in the midst of your trials. And then are you sure of your eventual reward? Are you sure of your wonderful reward that you have in the Lord? Next question, are you resisting enticements, the enticements that are always there? They're constantly there. Are you resisting the enticements? Next question, are you taking responsibility for any temptations that you've been drawn away by? Are you taking full responsibility? I do not blame anyone. I don't say they're from God. The temptations were not from God. I am taking full responsibility for giving in and for being drawn away. And the next question, are you convinced that God is good in the midst of your trials? That God is good. He is good, and he gives good and perfect gifts. And then lastly, is your anchor holding strong despite the pain of this world and sometimes the trials that take place that sometimes leave incredible pain, incredible scars either around us or possibly in us? And yet, is your anchor holding strong in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the various temptations we're bombarded with? Are we holding strong? Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this time in your word. And I pray that you'd help us to withstand the trials that come our way and the temptations that come our way, along with the trials. And Lord, help us to cling to the truth that you are good. And Lord, even if life is tough, you are good in the midst of it. And Lord, help us to serve you wholeheartedly and to grow in the midst of the adversities that we face. Lord, for anyone who is listening, who is yet to come to a place of receiving your Son, the Lord Jesus, I pray that they would see your goodness, your incredible goodness. Even though this world has so much pain and so many problems, the problems are not from God. The pain is not from God. And so I pray that they would look up and that they would see your incredible goodness and they would respond to it, and especially to what your son Jesus did on the cross for them, dying in their place, paying for the sins that each one of us could not pay for. And Lord, I thank you for that incredible goodness. And thank you for this time in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.